We turn in sacred scripture to two passages this afternoon. First, Matthew 26, the first 16 verses of Matthew 26. And then for the text, we look at Luke 22, 1 through 6. These are parallel passages, but they do record these events a little bit differently, and it's profitable to look at these parallel passages together. Matthew 26, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, so all these sayings, the last 4.5 chapters really, teaching in parables, teaching them about the last days, Matthew 24 and 25. After all these things, after finished saying all these things, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now in verses 6 through 13, you have an interpolation or interjection. We read there the account of Mary anointing Jesus. And this anointing takes place actually 6 days earlier. We learn from John's account, but it's inserted right here because Matthew takes a thematic approach, and he's going to show us the difference between Mary, who pours out this expensive perfume on Jesus, and Judas Iscariot. So let's read this now, verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And we read from John's account that that was actually Judas talking. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. And now in contrast, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. That's Matthew's account. Now for the text, let us turn to Luke 22. Luke 22, and we read just the first 6 verses. This is the text. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the first 3 days of the Passion Week were very busy days for Jesus. It started out with the Sunday. On Sunday, you have Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem riding on a donkey as the people sing his praises. And that event on the Sunday certainly aroused the envy and the hatred of the religious leaders against Jesus. On Monday, you have Jesus' cursing of the fig tree, which we looked at in our series. You have also Jesus' cleansing of the temple for the second time. And you have the little children running around in the streets singing his praises. And all these things on the Monday further stoke the hatred and the bitterness of the religious leaders against Jesus. Then on Tuesday, you have the busiest day so far. Remember what I said last time. In Matthew's account, the events of Tuesday start in Matthew chapter 21, and they go all the way through to the end of Matthew chapter 25. 4.5 chapters just on what happens in one day. And on Tuesday, Jesus gives many parables, including the parable we looked at last time, the parable of the wicked husbandmen. Jesus also speaks woes upon the scribes and the elders. That's Matthew 23, a whole chapter. And then in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, Jesus gives his disciples instruction on the destruction of Jerusalem and the signs of his second coming. And all these events further stoke the hatred and the bitterness of the religious leaders, so that by the end of Tuesday and into Wednesday, these religious leaders are determined to get rid of Jesus once and for all. Now, this is where we are in the Passion Week. So this afternoon, we look at what happens on the Wednesday of the Passion Week. There's not much that happens on Wednesday. Wednesday was a very quiet day for Jesus and his disciples. It doesn't appear that they went to Jerusalem. It appears rather that they stayed away, maybe on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus gave his disciples private instruction. And he enjoys a time of rest before the busy events of the next 2 days. But there is one notable thing that happens on the Wednesday, and that's what we look at this afternoon. Judas Iscariot agrees to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And the question we face as we look at this passage is this: how much is Jesus worth? That's really the question Judas faces. Judas decides that he's done with Jesus. He's no longer going to be his disciple, and now he wants to make the most of the last 3 years of his life. So how much money can I get for Jesus? He goes to the religious leaders to betray Jesus. And the question that Judas is faced with is, how much is Jesus worth? And the answer that Judas gives is this: 30 pieces of silver. The price of a dead slave. 30 pieces of silver. We take that as our theme this afternoon. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, the shocking evaluation, 30 pieces of silver. Second, the sobering explanation. And then third, the sovereign purpose. As I said, it is now the Wednesday, or Tuesday evening perhaps, which is really part of Wednesday, the Tuesday evening or Wednesday of the Passover feast. Jesus is alone with his disciples, probably on the Mount of Olives. His soul is filled with the thoughts of his impending suffering. As we read from Matthew 26, Jesus tells his disciples, Matthew 26 verses 1 and 2, that after 2 days he would be betrayed and delivered up to the cross. But as Jesus is meeting with his disciples, there is another meeting taking place. As we read in Matthew 26 verse 3, "Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him." You see, what just happened on the Tuesday of the Passion Week was too much for them. The way Jesus spoke to them, the way Jesus condemned their hypocrisy and referred to them as being no different than their fathers who killed the prophets, all of that was just way too much for them. And Jesus' popularity with the people was way too much. He's threatening their position of power and prestige. They've been trying to destroy him for weeks and for months, but now they gather together and they decide they must kill him, and they must do so quickly. But they need to kill him subtly because of the popularity of the people. And they've tried to catch him in his words, and that failed. They tried to bring him to shame before the people, but they failed every time. Now they need to assassinate him. What is also striking, however, is that as they plan, their timetable is a little different than Jesus' timetable. Mark tells us in Mark 14 that they did not want to kill Jesus on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. And we read that in Matthew 26 as well. But Jesus tells his disciples that that's exactly when it's going to happen, on the feast day. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament feast of Passover. He is the Passover lamb who will be slain as the substitute of his people. But the religious leaders are stuck. How can they get rid of Jesus? How can they kill him without causing a riot? How can they get to Jesus without dealing with the people? Well, suddenly, help comes from an unexpected source. Because into their very meeting walks Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples. In fact, the one who was so well trusted by all the other disciples that he actually was the treasurer. He handled the money bags of the disciples. Judas Iscariot, who had been with Jesus for 3 years, who acted the part of a faithful disciple for 3 years, who ate bread with Jesus and the others, who sat under Jesus' perfect preaching for 3 years, who himself preached in Jesus' name, who himself performed miracles with the others, who cast out demons from demoniacs, and yet for 3 years never actually loved Jesus or the other disciples, who for 3 years never had a regenerated heart, but was doing every single thing as a hypocrite. Was merely going through the motions, doing everything for himself, his own selfish interests, because of his own earthly ambitions. And who now, more recently, was beginning to see Jesus for who he really was. And he was losing hope in Jesus. He wanted Jesus' kingdom to be an earthly kingdom, and Jesus keeps saying over and over again, it's a spiritual kingdom, and he doesn't care for that. In fact, he must have been feeling more and more out of place among the disciples as the days and as the years go on. And as the days and the months passed on, a hardening process took place, as it always does. So that the same gospel preaching that was used by the Spirit to work salvation and a right understanding in the hearts of the 11 disciples was used to harden Judas Iscariot. And it came to the point now where Judas was fed up with things. He had bided his time long enough. Now he needed to cut his losses and separate himself from Jesus. And so he decides to betray Jesus. And he makes his way to the high priest's house. Kind of striking that he even knows to go to the high priest's house at this time. Well, how Judas Iscariot escaped from Jesus and his disciples at such a time as this, we don't know. Perhaps he pretended that he was going to go to Jerusalem to buy some food for the disciples. And under such a pretense, he went into the city and went to the chief priests and then says to them, "What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And now all of this is very striking, beloved, because this is the Sanhedrin that Judas is now dealing with. These are the preeminent spiritual leaders of Israel, plotting to kill, to assassinate, not only a righteous man who never did any sin, but who was, in fact, the very Son of God. These are the priests and the scribes, and the elders, the Pharisees, these are the noble families of the land. And you have Caiaphas, the ringleader, with the greatest power, a very treacherous man, if ever there was one. And they're all conspiring against Jesus. He's threatening their power. He's threatening their source of revenue, all their money. He just cleansed the temple yesterday, or the day before. And they're not meeting publicly. They're meeting privately in the house of the high priest. Yet, at the same time, everyone knows that they want to kill Jesus. It's been common knowledge for at least a few weeks now. Remember what Thomas said? Let us go to Jerusalem with him, that we might die with him. And somehow Judas knows that they will be there. And he goes to them and he offers them his services. They didn't seek him out, he seeks them out. And as we read in Luke 22, verses 5 and 6, and they were glad and covenanted to give him money, and he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. We learn from Matthew 26 that the religious leaders struck a deal with Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was not supposed to kill Jesus for them, but Judas would be the informer. His role was to watch for an opportunity, a time when Jesus would be away from the multitude, when the leaders could come and snatch him and take him away and execute him. And for his services, they agreed to pay him 30 pieces of silver. And he agrees to the deal. For 30 pieces of silver, Judas will betray his friend, his master, a man he knows to be a righteous man, and Judas will betray God. He will betray his God, whom he rejects as his God. 30 pieces of silver. If you would turn to Exodus 21, verse 32, you don't have to here now, but Exodus 21, verse 32, you would learn that even way back in Moses' day, 30 pieces of silver was the price you would have to pay your neighbor if your farm animal killed his servant. 30 pieces of silver was the price for a slave. We're not exactly sure how much this amounts to today. Some say it would be around $100 to $200. Others would say it could be upwards of $3,000. Depends how you look at it. It's hard. I know that's a wide spectrum, but that's the way it is. And it's not really in the value. As we'll see in a moment, it's really the price of rejection and the price of mockery. But somewhere between that amount of money, between $100 and $3,000, 30 pieces of silver. Now, I want to step back for a moment and ask, what is this? What is this 30 pieces of silver? Well, this is the worth of Jesus Christ in the eyes of men. Judas, how much is Jesus worth to you? Jesus, the Son of God, the light of the world, how much is he worth to you? 30 pieces of silver. And you see, this whole event is just one more way in which sinful man answers the question, what will you do with the Christ? We'll see it especially when we get to Good Friday and we see the people chanting, crucify him, crucify him. And we see the people thoroughly disgusted with Jesus. They want to get rid of him. They put him outside the camp. But we already see it here on the Wednesday. How much is Jesus worth to you? 30 pieces of silver. The price of a dead slave. As I said a moment ago, the price of scorn, the price of ridicule and contempt and disdain. That's 30 pieces of silver. That's how much Jesus is worth. What's very striking is that this reference to 30 pieces of silver comes up in the Old Testament as well. Maybe you are aware of that, maybe you're not, but in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13, this same amount of money comes up, 30 pieces of silver. And from that passage in Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13, we get perhaps a better understanding of what 30 pieces of silver represents. Let me give you the background. In Zechariah 11, Zechariah is dealing with wicked leaders. Zechariah himself is a faithful prophet of the Lord, and God has sent Zechariah to shepherd the people, to take care of the people, but the leaders don't want him. And the people don't want him. They are rejecting him. And so Zechariah goes to the leaders and he basically says, I'm done here. And he says to the leaders, if ye think good, give me my price. He says, give me my wages. Not because Zechariah cares about the money, but as further proof of their rejection of him. Zechariah understands that the wages they pay him will show how they view his ministry. They can pay him, as it were, and then be done with him. He says, I'm done here. And so Zechariah says, if ye think good, give me my wages. And then he says, if not, fine. I don't really care about the wages, but whatever you think to be good. And what do the leaders do? They give Zechariah 30 pieces of silver. And they don't give him 30 pieces of silver as a sign of their appreciation of him. They give him 30 pieces of silver as a sign of contempt. This was a calculated insult to his ministry and who he was as a servant of the Lord. They were saying, this is how much you are worth to us. A paltry 30 pieces of silver. You are worth no more to us than a slave or a busboy. Now take it and be gone. You know what the proper response would have been? The proper response would have been this. Zechariah, we're not going to pay you your wages because we don't want you to leave us. We're unable to get along without your care. And you see, payment for your wages means dismissal. It means termination of service. And we cannot live without you, Zechariah, and your ministry among us. The proper response would have also looked something like this. Zechariah, we're not going to pay you your wages because how can we put a price tag on the work of the ministry? The services of a good and faithful shepherd defy evaluation. They are of infinite worth because God is at work through your labors. How can we determine the price of God's grace in terms of dollars and cents? And the proper response would have looked something like this. Zechariah, we cannot pay you for your labors because you are not ultimately our servant. You are the Lord's servant. You're not our hired man, but you are the servant of the Lord. God is responsible for your wages, for he appointed you and called you to this work. How foolish it would be for us to presume that we can pay you as if we are your masters and we can dismiss you from service. God is your master. And you see, the point of all of that, Zechariah 11, is this. By paying Zechariah those 30 pieces of silver, the leaders were saying, we don't need you, we don't care for you, we don't want your ministry, we don't want God's grace, we don't need God's grace, we don't need the preaching, we are self-sufficient, we're better off without you, your services can be determined in terms of dollars and cents, and here is our calculation we've come to, 30 pieces of silver, the price of a dead slave. And now, congregation, you can see the connection between Zechariah 11 and this event on the Wednesday of the Passion Week. What happened in Zechariah 11 was prophetic, and it's pointing us to the true prophet of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the prophet of the Lord, the chief prophet and teacher. Because the religious leaders in Jerusalem are doing the same thing here. They want Jesus gone. They want Jesus to leave them alone. They don't want God's grace. They don't need God's grace. They're doing fine on their own in their own self-righteousness. That's their whole system. Jesus comes as one preaching repentance, proclaiming the forgiveness of sins through his own death on the cross. He comes as one preaching the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus over against the supposed righteousness of man. And the people reject him for it. They don't want to confess their own unrighteousness. They don't want to repent because the people want the glory for themselves rather than give glory to God for his work of salvation. And what is striking is that Judas Iscariot is essentially agreeing with them. He agrees to the 30 pieces of silver. He thinks the exact same way as these leaders. The point is, Judas Iscariot especially, but all the people really, judge the life of Jesus to be worth 30 pieces of silver. All Jesus has come to do, the salvation he proclaims, the salvation he's come to purchase, the whole sum of it, 30 pieces of silver. It's the price of rejection, you see. That's the point. It's the price of mockery, the price of disdain. We can save ourselves. We are righteous in ourselves. We don't need the righteousness of Christ. Our own works can save us. Jesus is worth 30 pieces of silver. And now if you understand all of this so far, then you can also understand why Matthew and Mark, as well, in their account, includes the event of Mary anointing Jesus with her perfume. As I pointed out earlier, Mary anoints Jesus 6 days earlier, so why put it right smack here in Matthew 26 on Wednesday? Well, Matthew and Mark put that event here because they're approaching it a little more thematically, and they're making a contrast. How does Mary evaluate Jesus? She considers Jesus to be of inestimable worth. Her little jar of fragrance, worth around $50,000, and she gladly dumps out the whole bottle in one shot over Jesus because Jesus is priceless to her. And she knows who Jesus is as the one who will lay down his life for her. She anoints him, Jesus says, with a view to his burial. She knows Jesus is her Savior, and Jesus is worth everything to Mary. But now in contrast to that, you see, how much do the religious leaders and how much does Judas judge Jesus to be worth? Pocket change, $200. If that's the best he can get, he'll settle for that. And perhaps what was also the case, the connection perhaps between Mary and Judas Iscariot is this, that when Jesus rebuked Judas for the comments he made towards Mary on the Saturday, that Judas now began to think more seriously about betraying Jesus because he saw a waste of money, that it could have been put in the disciples' bag and he could have stolen from it. But Jesus is against him, you see. So there could be that kind of connection too. That's how Judas evaluates Jesus. Well, the question that we need to ask ourselves this afternoon, when we look at our own lives and our own attitudes, the question we need to ask is, how much is Jesus worth to us? How did Isaac Watts put it? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You see, either you are with Mary or you are with Judas. It's one or the other. Either you put an actual price on Jesus and what he did, as Judas did, and it doesn't really matter what that price tag is. By virtue of putting a price tag on Jesus, you limit him and you limit who he is and what he did, and you reject him. Or like Mary, you see Jesus of inestimable value and worth, priceless, because he's God in the flesh, whose blood has fully satisfied for all your sins and purchased for you eternal life. He is, of course, deserving of all my soul, all my life, all my everything, deserving of an eternity of praise and devotion. And I confess that. And that devotion, you see, begins already now, today. And it's what shapes my life. Because I see who Jesus is. The stunning evaluation of Judas Iscariot was that he said that Jesus was worth 30 pieces of silver. By nature, we would judge no differently. Judas Iscariot gives us simply another view of our totally depraved, sinful nature. He represents man at his very best. Betrayer of the living God. That's man at his best. Betrayer of the living God. That's what we do by nature. But by grace, our hearts have been changed. Our eyes have been opened. By grace, we now see with Mary who Jesus is and that he is of inestimable value. And it shows in how we live. It really explains why we're living the way that we're living. We do everything we do. We begin to do everything we do. Because by grace we know the inestimable worth of Jesus Christ as our good shepherd and as our righteousness. And that explains the life of the Christian, just as it explains Mary's actions. Well, that was Judas's stunning evaluation. Let's keep looking at this event, and let's look at why Judas Iscariot did this. What's the explanation for betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? I don't know if you've heard of the so-called Gospel of Judas, which is no gospel at all, but you might have heard of it, the so-called Gospel of Judas. It's this recently discovered ancient document that supposedly gives us another side, another account of Jesus' life. And the so-called Gospel of Judas says that Judas betrayed Jesus because Judas loved Jesus. It sounds strange, but according to the Gospel of Judas, which evidently was written by Gnostic heretics, the idea is this. Judas betrayed Jesus so that Jesus could die, so that his soul could be liberated from his body. Because the idea is that the body is somehow inherently sinful and the soul is somehow inherently pure, and it's good for the soul to be liberated from the body. This is Greek culture. The Gospel of Judas apparently teaches that Judas was in fact more faithful. Jesus was the most faithful disciple, and he betrayed Jesus so that Jesus' soul could be liberated from his body. Now that's utter nonsense. It's heretical. It's a fake document. It's a blatant contradiction to everything the Bible says about Jesus and Judas. It's ultimately an attack on the gospel because it doesn't know the gospel. But you see, this is what scholarship goes for these days. Anything that the world can use to cast any kind of doubt upon God's word. Now, I bring this up as a tangent so that the young people at college might not get deceived into this kind of thing as if, oh, there's this new document we've never heard of before. I came across the same kind of thing when I was in college. These things are complete nonsense. These documents you might hear at college, it's the work of unbelievers, heretics. Don't be impressed by the so-called scholarship. It's steeped in unbelief. And this is also why God's people in the early New Testament church rejected these documents right from the beginning. It's a false document, and it's heretical. So that's a wicked way of explaining why Judas did what he did. Let's get back to the main subject. Positively, why did he betray Jesus? I've got five things to point out. First, it's obvious. Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver because of the money. Luke 22, verse 5, and they were glad and covenanted to give him money. That's what Judas is about. Matthew 26, verse 15, and said unto them, what will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. We learn from John chapter 12, verse 5, that Judas had complained when Mary poured out her expensive fragrance upon Jesus. Remember what Judas said. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And then you read in the very next verse, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Judas Iscariot was actually already stealing money from Jesus and the disciples. He was all about the money. And what is striking is that Jesus warned Judas Iscariot and the rest of his disciples many times about the love of money. Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus says to his disciples, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Luke 8, verse 14, when Jesus gives the parable of the sower, he gives the warning, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But Judas doesn't hearken to any of this instruction. Judas has a love for money that will not be denied. It's rather sobering, beloved. The greatest crime in all the world, betraying the Son of God, and it's done for the love of money. And the fact is, this is the reason why a lot of people do the sinful things that they do. They love money because they love themselves. We even read it this past Wednesday night. The love of money is the root of all evil, all kinds of evil. And it shows here in this passage. And we all need to be careful that we don't compromise the truth of God's word and a holy life for financial gain. Because it happens. That first of all. Second, and closely connected with the first, Judas betrayed Jesus because Judas was looking for an earthly kingdom. Not just money, but an earthly kingdom. Judas had become disillusioned with Jesus. Judas had envisioned a grand earthly kingdom in which he would have a prominent place. Yes, the other disciples had those kinds of visions at one point and to one degree or another. But with them, it was something that would eventually be corrected. Especially it was corrected at Pentecost. They had a misconception, and the Lord corrected them. But with Judas, it was different. For Judas, this was all he was interested in. Judas wasn't Jesus' friend. Or I should say, Jesus wasn't Judas' friend. Jesus was a means to an end for Judas. Judas didn't care that Jesus was the Savior of the world. Judas cared about who Jesus could potentially be as a king of an earthly kingdom. And if Judas could be the chief financial advisor of that earthly kingdom, well, he would be satisfied with that. And so when Jesus makes clear that his kingdom is spiritual, Judas wants no part in it. He has no use for such a kingdom. A spiritual kingdom that's the mockery of the world around him? A spiritual Savior who saves us from our sins? Judas ultimately betrayed Jesus, not just for money, but an earthly kingdom. In fact, we could wonder whether Judas himself didn't feel somewhat betrayed by Jesus. I can see how Judas would have been inclined in his self-righteousness to make himself the victim. Here I am. I've spent 3 years with Jesus, and I get nothing for it. Judas might have said, Jesus betrayed me first. He deceived me. With all those miracles and whatnot, all this promise of an earthly kingdom, he's the one who deceived me. And so Judas makes work of betraying Jesus. This is what still happens today. Many professing Christians betray Jesus for an earthly kingdom. And the Bible says, he cannot serve both God and mammon. Third, what also explains Judas' betrayal of Jesus is the work of Satan. We have to point that out. Luke 22, verse 3, we read, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot." Satan entered his heart. And we should understand, Judas himself refused to resist the devil. He didn't refuse the devil so that he fled from him, but he permitted the devil to enter his heart. And the idea is, Judas was wholly given over to Satan. The point is, Judas knew who Jesus was. He knew Jesus was the Messiah. He knew Jesus' goodness and love and mercy and compassion and righteousness. He knew Jesus was sinless. That's why he goes back and hangs himself 2 days later, I think it's 2 days later. How could Judas commit such a dastardly deed? Well, Satan filled his heart. And there was such an evil that filled his heart that Judas was prompted to press on and find a way to destroy Jesus. That's the work of the devil, you see. Judas is responsible. Yes, Judas had a sinful nature, and he is responsible. But there's also something of the devil in this whole event. And that's emphasized throughout the Passion Week. We're going to read it next week too. At the Lord's Supper, we read again, Satan entered into Judas. Satan is working behind the scenes to bring Jesus to his death. Fourth, as I already mentioned, Judas betrayed Jesus because Judas rejected the righteousness of Christ. Judas did not need Jesus as the great physician. Judas did not need Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. He did not need Jesus as the Savior of the world. Judas was self-righteous, a thoroughly earthly man. And sadly, today there are many who never truly humble themselves and confess that all their righteousness is in Christ Jesus alone. And you know it by their lives. Their sinful lives show it. Because if they knew Jesus' righteousness, it would change their life. And then fifth, the ultimate explanation of Judas's behavior here is the will and the counsel of God. God is in control of all these events. We actually read it this morning from Matthew's account, Luke's account, Luke 22, verse 22. Truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. Jesus is being led to the cross just as God determined it, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. The point is, all of this is determined by God. All of this is taking place according to God's counsel and providence. Judas is still responsible, and Judas would feel the responsibility. Within 2 days, he would hang himself. Nevertheless, what he did not apart from, but according to the sovereignty of God. And it's when we consider that reality that we also understand why all this had to happen the way that it did. God has his sovereign purpose in all these events. His sovereign purpose in all these events. He's leading all these things to bring Jesus to the cross. And God's doing all of this because God has in mind the salvation of his people. Jesus did too. Jesus knew right from the beginning that Judas was a devil. And Jesus bore with it because he knew this was the path. This was his meat that God gave him to eat. And when we think about this whole event from the viewpoint of God's sovereignty, then there is something striking about those 30 pieces of silver. Think about it for a second. Jesus was reckoned to be worth 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, a servant, a dead servant. Now, who are you and me by nature? By nature, that's who we are. We are slaves to sin, dead in sins and trespasses. We are dead slaves. And now in God's sovereignty, Jesus is reckoned to have the price of exactly that, a dead slave. And it's all very striking because this is what Jesus is doing. He's taking our spot in all these sufferings, in all these events. He's taking our place, not just before men, but before God. And God himself determined that Jesus should be betrayed for the price of 30 pieces of silver in order to emphasize that this is what Jesus is doing. He's taking the place of a dead servant, a dead slave. He's taking our spot. He's despised and rejected of men so that with his stripes we might be healed and delivered from that bondage and delivered from that death. He dies. He is betrayed. In order that we might live, in order that we might have God's faithful friendship, and that we might never be betrayed of God. He is the righteous one for us guilty sinners. That's why he's accounted for 30 pieces of silver. And in the end, Jesus is betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, exactly so that in the end, everyone might see just how great his worth actually is. Reckon as 30 pieces of silver so that God might show he's the Savior of the world and he's the King of glory. What a Savior, beloved. What a gospel. What a condescending, compassionate, loving Savior we have. How do we respond? Go forth, congregation. By the power of God's grace, in the way you live, show him how much he means to you. Worship him. What does worship mean? Give him his worth. Show the Lord how much you value him in a life of thanksgiving. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we love looking at thy work of salvation. We love seeing Jesus and his love for us and the perfect details of the gospel. Clearly, this is not man's work. This is thy work alone. And we thank thee, Father, that thou hast saved us. And thou hast also opened our eyes that we might see Jesus for who he is. And we pray now, Father, give us thy Spirit, that going forward in the callings and stations that thou hast given us, we might show to thee how much we value, how much we are thankful for the gift of thy Son. Help us, O Lord, and bless us. Use this preaching to this end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.